Well, the last time we were together, we were in the Christmas story, Gospel of Luke, and we had the shepherds coming to that stable and discovering the Christ child and rejoicing and going telling everyone about it. And we're going to continue on from there in the Gospel of Luke. And as we're entering into a new year, I want to leave you with this word, this phrase to think about. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Now, you might say, not for me, it's not. Well, I want you to know something. It still is all about Jesus. Whether you think it's not for you or whether you think it is for you, it's still all about Jesus. Why? Because all authority is given in heaven and earth to Jesus Christ. Why? Because at the end of life's journey, you're going to face the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Your knee will bow. Your tongue will confess. You will have no choice in the matter. It's all about Jesus. It always is all about Jesus. He is the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He gives you the breath that's in your body. Did you know that in Colossians chapter 1, it says, by Jesus Christ, all things are being held together. Even science, with all of its understanding, when they get to the smallest particles there are, they should not be holding together. It defies the very laws of physics, the very smallest particles. And I know the answer. It's about Jesus. By him, all things are held together. He holds everything in his hands. He is the one that's in control. And I want you to know that today as we look at this passage of Scripture, because this entrance of Jesus Christ into the world was the Creator becoming the created. How do you get your head around that? That God became a man. That he enters into the human race for the purpose of redeeming us, of bringing us into the kind of relationship that he wants us to have with him. We look at the world and all the things that are made that are in it and all the things that we can enjoy that is in this. But all of this is fleeting and all of it is temporary in its nature. And God's passion and God's desire is that you enter into this love relationship with him. At the end of the story, what matters most is whether we love God and love one another. And I'll tell you this, you will not love one another in the right way if you don't love God. Because the love of God pours into your soul. The real love that the Bible talks about is a self-sacrificing love, not a selfish love. It's all about Jesus. And it's all about what he has to say. And it's all about what he has done. And I can't change the story. In the New Testament, it speaks about people having itching ears. Now, but that doesn't mean they're walking around scratching their ears. It means that they go for what they want to hear. There's a lot of voices in this world. Lots of clamor. And people like certain preachers or certain things that people are saying or certain philosophies, whatever those philosophies might be in this world. And so they want to go and hear them. So they got itching ears. This is what I want to hear, so I'm going to go and get my ear scratched over here. Oh, no, I'd sooner hear this here, so I'm going to go get that over there. You can't change the story, and you can't change who Jesus is, and you can't change what he has said. Every word in the Bible will prove itself true. It already has. It already has consistently, over the centuries, proved itself true over and over again, archaeologically, historically, even scientifically. Listen, the discovery that the world was round, it wasn't a discovery. It was actually something that was stated in the book of Isaiah many, many years before. It was called the circle of the earth, even then. And so when you look at, you know, I think I said this before, but you know what most Nobel Prize winners win the prize for?
Discovery.
Yeah.
Discovery. It's not.
Discovering how things work.
Okay. That's what you're trying to say, right?
Yes.
They don't win a prize because they made something new. They win a prize because they found out something. Oh, how smart. They found out what God already made. God's the one that made all these things. God's the one that's in control. And just as there are truths that are there, such as gravity, which means if, you know, if I'm up in the sky and I come down and I'm not in the plane, or if the plane gives out, then I'm going to fall to the ground. That reminds me we need to stop and pray. There's a plane that crashed, I think, last night. They can't seem to find it anywhere. Let's just pray right now. Father, we want to pray because you're God and you're in control of the whole universe. We are asking you, Lord, to touch those families that are affected by this. Lord, if they're survivors, we pray you'll protect them. Lord, we pray for the families that you'd comfort them, because we believe that you're a sovereign God. And we just ask for your blessing in the midst of a hard situation. Now, somebody might say, well, wow, couldn't God have stopped the planes from falling? Couldn't God stop? If there's a God, doesn't he stop all the bad things that happen in the world? You know what's going on. People think that they just want to keep doing whatever they're doing. They want to keep on sinning. They want to keep on destroying the planet and destroying one another and saying, now, God, come and fix our mess, fix our mess, fix our mess. We're the ones that need to change. We're the ones that need to line up with God. So anyway, we're going to go into this passage and we're going to see it's all about Jesus. Now, after the birth of Jesus, 8 days were completed. 8 days after the birth of Jesus. You know, sometimes lots of people know the Christmas story, but then that's it. They don't know what happened after that. I have no clue. Well, here's what it says. 8 days after Jesus was circumcised, which was a mark to the Jewish people that they were belonged to God. His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so they gave him that name. Now, the name Jesus means the Messiah, the anointed one from God. It means God who saves. His name shall be called God who saves. So now, after that, when the days of purification according to the law of Moses were completed, which was 40 days, this is now 40 days after the birth of Jesus, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, if you're familiar with the story of Moses and the Ten Commandments and how Moses took the children of Israel out of Egypt, and when the last plague happened, there was a great plague that came over the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of every Egyptian household passed away because they were judged by a death angel that passed over. Listen, God judges. God loves. God's compassion. God's full of mercy. He's full of grace, but he judges. And in that time, he judged. Now, any of the Israelites that didn't want that to happen in their home, or even an Egyptian, if he didn't want it to happen in their home, they followed the instructions that were given. The instructions were given, you take a lamb, you take the lamb, you slay the lamb, you put the blood of the doorposts, blood on the doorposts of the house, and the death angel will pass over that house, and there will be no judgment on that home. That's what happened. And so it came that night that everyone who obeyed what God had said to do, put that blood on the doorposts of your home, the death angel passed over that house, and no judgment fell. But every home, from Pharaoh down, the firstborn son in every home that did not have blood on the doorposts, the judgment fell. That's what the Bible teaches. And that is exactly what took place. And so what they did, what God decreed after that was this, that because I preserved the firstborn, then the firstborn are mine to serve me. And then what he said, okay, but what I'm going to do, instead of the firstborn being sacrificed, because obviously we don't sacrifice our children, do we? No. The nations around Israel, that's what they did. They actually sacrificed their own babies. The God of Baal, they had a trench, like a ramp. And they would sacrifice, most families would sacrifice at least one of their newborn babies. They would wrap them up and roll them down, and there would be a roaring fire at the bottom of it. That's what they would do, sacrifice, fiery sacrifice, their own children. God says, listen, I'm not going to do that. What I want you to do, though, is to take a lamb as a substitute. A lamb that would be slain as a substitute for a sacrifice. You may say, well, why did God want a sacrifice anyway? He wants a sacrifice because he wants us to understand how serious sin is, and that sin has broken the world. And it was all a foreshadow to the coming Lamb of God, who was going to be truly sacrificed on a cross for the punishment for your sins so that you could go free. And so what God looked for was that a substitute could be brought in. And so a lamb was sacrificed for the firstborn son, reminding them that God's judgment passes over us when we trust in what God has done. And so when they came to do this, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so a sacrifice was offered according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, if you were really poor and you couldn't afford a lamb, you could bring turtle doves or two young pigeons. And that's what Mary and Joseph did. And that tells us that they were poor. They couldn't afford a lamb. And that tells us something, too, that God wasn't sending Jesus into the world to be rich and to have all kinds of wealth all around him and grow up and with everything handed to him on a silver platter. The Son of God didn't come into the world to live that way. If he had, he would have come down in a golden chariot and he would have had everybody just serving him and et cetera, and set up a big throne and sat there and got grapes put in his mouth all day long. That's not what happened. He came to the lowest place. He came to the stable. The announcement was made to the poorest group of people, the shepherds. And he was, even when it came time to make an offering, a sacrifice on his behalf, it had to be the poorest sacrifice. So the wealth, health, and prosperity preachers that are out there, the people have itching ears to go and listen to, forget about them. They're not right. They're wrong. And they are there's itching ears involved there because what Jesus says is true. And the way Jesus did things is true. And so the sacrifice was made. And it says there was a man in the temple. So here's the Son of God coming into the temple and a sacrifice is being made for him. But really, he was going to be the ultimate sacrifice for sins. But it happens that there was a guy in the temple. His name was Simeon. He was just and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's where he was waiting for the Savior, because it was predicted in the Old Testament. Over 100 times in the Old Testament, it was predicted that a Savior would come. It said when he would be born. All of these details were all marked out. It said where he would be born. It would be born in Bethlehem. It spoke about his life and his ministry and about his death. All of them were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament was not rewritten for Jesus because it was already written before Jesus ever came. We have documents of the Old Testament from the Dead Sea Scrolls that go back to the time of Isaiah, which was 600 years before Jesus existed. We're talking real history and real facts here. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled those very things down to the letter. But here was Simeon, a man who was waiting for the Savior to come. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he was waiting in the temple. And he would come there often, I'm sure, waiting for this Savior, for this Messiah. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms. Divine appointment. A God appointment. You see, God wanted us to know about this Jesus and who he was. And God wanted us to see that this was the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament. And so Simeon, not by chance, but by design. And I can tell you this, if you could only understand how God is in control, you would realize, hey, this is not a chance encounter here. This is not by everything. People, things aren't happening by chance. God's in control. Trust him. You know, it's kind of like a surfer. A surfer waiting for that wave, and he gets on the right wave, and he rides the wave into the shore, right? He rides the wave. You can ride the wave if you'll allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you. Simeon, in a sense, was riding the wave. He was waiting on God. He was trusting the Lord, and the Lord took him in just at the right moment because there would have been thousands of people at that temple. There always was people coming and making sacrifices, and it was like this was a busy metropolis in that temple. This was the outer court, and it would have been jammed with people. But God brought Simeon just to the right baby at just the right moment, and he picks up that baby, takes that baby in his arms. I don't know what Mary and Joseph thought as this old fella comes along and takes their baby. What's he doing? And here's what it says. It says he took him up in his arms, and he worshiped God, blessed God, and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. In other words, before he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What he says is this: Lord, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go now. I've been waiting a long time. And now, here he is. This is the one. This is the Savior. We could put that down a little bit. He says, for Luke 2:30, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. My eyes have seen your salvation. So the first thing that we see in this passage, there we go. That's good. Yeah. My eyes have seen your salvation. Now he says, we want to know about Jesus. I want you to know when he looks at Jesus, he saw salvation. When he looked at Jesus, he saw how to be saved. When he looks at Jesus, he knows this is the answer. This is the salvation that God has given to the world. This is the way to be saved. There's no other way to be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except by me. There is no other doorway, friends. Not your smarts or your abilities, not religion, not anything else but the person of Jesus Christ. He didn't talk up here about a bunch of books and doctrines. He said, Jesus is salvation. You want to know about Jesus? He's salvation himself. He is the salvation of God, the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, you can have a lot of head knowledge and you can know a lot of truths about God. And you can think that's, you know, I know a little more than I knew before. So what? There's a lot of smart people in hell. The devil's a lot smarter than you are, and he's been around a long time. It doesn't help him any. Devil knows Jesus died on the cross. He knows the Bible inside out. He can quote it to you, but that doesn't mean he's saved. You need Jesus. You need the person of Jesus Christ. And when he took him up in his arms, you can imagine how awestruck he was. He said, my eyes have seen your salvation. Here it is. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's about him. If you have him, you have Christ. If you have Christ, you have salvation. If you have salvation, you have everything. If you don't have him, you have nothing. Which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. You have prepared him. You have prepared the Lord Jesus. You prepared this person, this salvation, this wondrous child that has come into the world as he lifted it up in his arms. He is before the face of all peoples. And listen, here Simeon said this 2,000 years ago, and Jesus Christ is still being lifted up before the face of all peoples. Isn't he? Can't get away from it. You can't get away from Jesus. No matter where you are on this planet, the words and the name and the person and the work of Jesus Christ is still being proclaimed. The Bible is still the number one bestseller in the world. And it will always be the number one bestseller. How can these things happen when you have a man like Voltaire, who was an avowed atheist, who said that the Bible will be an extinct book within 50 years. And 50 years later, his house was bought, and in his house there was a printing press for Bibles. Imagine. God will outlast all the Voltaires of this world. He will outlast all the atheists and all the philosophies that come. And Jesus is still before the face of all peoples. Can't get away from him. Simeon's prophecy here has come true. And this was written 2,000 years ago. Wow. What is he? He's a light. Ah, didn't Jesus say he was the light of the world? It's all about Jesus. He is prepared for the face of all peoples. The Scotch, the Irish, the French. Doesn't matter what you are or where you come from. All peoples. And a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. He is to bring that revelation, to expose the truth, to cause people to see. Jesus opens blind eyes. And the glory of your people Israel, he is the best that Israel could ever produce. Glory indicates that shining one, the greatness of one. There's no greater that come out of Israel than Jesus. There was Moses. What an incredible prophet of God he was. There was Elijah. What an amazing prophet he was. But he, Jesus, is the glory of the people of Israel. He's a light for all the world. The Gentiles are the non-Jews. And he is the glory of Israel. That is the center of what Israel was. It was to bring the Lord Jesus in the world. Indeed, the whole plan of God in calling Abraham and Sarah and having babies, having Isaac, and then Isaac having children and Jacob, and then all the descendants, the whole purpose of all of that was to bring Jesus into the world. That's what Israel was. It was the vehicle that God chose to bring the Son of God into the world, planned over millennium. Incredible. Incredible. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. They were amazed. Now, they had already experienced some pretty amazing stuff, hadn't they? They had had an angel appear to Joseph and tell him, don't be afraid, take Mary, because this is a virgin birth. This is the Holy Spirit's work. We have Mary getting this announcement from the angels. We have the story of John the Baptist that we've already looked at, and how an angel had appeared to Zacharias, and how the birth of John, and how Zacharias had been able to speak and then was able to, and all the amazing things that happened. We had the Mary and Joseph in a stable, and the baby being born, and all of a sudden shepherds come bustling in, telling they'd seen angels, and all the declaration of it. The wonder of all the things that were happening. And now we have this. 40 days later, things had got kind of quiet, but all of a sudden, 40 days later, they're in the temple, and Simeon comes up, picks up the baby, and begins to declare these things about this baby. And they marveled at the things that were spoken of him. I still marvel at the things that are spoken of Jesus Christ. He is the center of the universe. May he be the center of your thoughts and the center of your heart. It's all about Jesus. And Simeon then blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So he pours a blessing on them. But in the midst of that blessing, he says some pretty startling things about Jesus and about what Mary was going to have to experience as a result of this. He said, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. It is destined for the fall of many. You see, there's two sides to this coin. There's the salvation of the Lord, and then there's the other side of the coin. It's the judgment of the Lord. Ah, people don't like to talk about the judgment of the Lord. Let's talk about the salvation of the Lord. Let's get feel-good Christianity going, but never mind the judgment side of it. We need both sides of it. And we need the truth. We need to know what sin is, and we need to know what righteousness is. We need to know what salvation is, and we need to know what damnation is. Both. I would be failing you if I was not faithful to declare the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul said at the end of his journey. He said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And here he speaks about the fall of many. And it is true, many will fall. Many will fall. Many will fall right into the very flames of hell because they have refused to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise the Lord, there's the rising of many as well. God can raise people up to a life with him. God can raise people from the dead. God can raise you up to a whole new life in Jesus Christ. Many will fall, but many will rise around one person. Jesus Christ. That's what it says. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. I think that has happened. Did it not happen in the life of Jesus Christ? Was he a sign? Absolutely. How he was the biggest signpost you ever saw. There was no sign bigger than the person of Jesus Christ. He towers above every figure that has ever walked on this planet. And he is a sign. He is a gatepost. He is a declaration of the way to heaven. He is a declaration of God and who he is. He's a declaration of righteousness. And he is declaring still through the ages, the person of Jesus Christ is still a sign who is spoken against, it says. He didn't say everything's going to go rosy. He didn't say everything about Jesus is going to be just hunky-dory. But he says he's going to be spoken against. People are going to come against the Lord Jesus Christ. And they still are. And even now, we have people who rise up full of hatred and full of strife who their object is to destroy Christians. We haven't probably seen it such more graphic than we are right now in Iraq and other countries surrounding there, when Christians are the object of absolute hatred. And it doesn't matter if they're little kids. It doesn't matter whether they're old. If they declare Jesus Christ, they cut their heads off. But this has been going on for centuries. People have been persecuted because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon wasn't wrong. His prophecy was from the Spirit of God, and we see it happening even today. And then he says, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Yes, Mary, you're going to experience deep sorrow. This is what he speaks of here. Not that she was going to literally get stabbed, because it was Jesus that was stabbed and crucified. But, oh, Mary, you're going to experience deep sorrow here. You're going to go on quite a ride, Mary, as you watch your baby boy grow up. As you take this child in your arms. I don't know how many mothers would like to hear that kind of prophecy at the beginning of having a baby and 40 days, just 40 days old, and a prophecy such as this. Great and swelling prophecies about who Jesus was and who he is and what he was going to do, but also prophecies that we're going to bring great sorrow. The whole counsel, all of the truth. Got to have it all. Got to know the truth. And it's so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The purpose, it tells us here, you're going to go through deep sorrow, but it's for a purpose. It's so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, so that the truth will be exposed, so that you'll be able to actually see things as they really are. And you know, we discover this truth here in the book of Hebrews. Here's what it says. The word of God is living and powerful, and is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. For all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Well, this is a powerful passage of scripture. It speaks about the word of God, but then it speaks about the person of God, because Jesus is the living word. And it says here that the God's word, the truth that Jesus has declared, will pierce into your very soul. It will break all the barriers down and come all the way in and expose you for what you really are. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Nobody is hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. God sees all things. He looks all the way in. He sees what you really are. There's no hiding from him. I can pretend, and you might be fooled, but I'll never fool God, and neither will you. He sees all things, and he wants to expose those things. He wants you to be laid bare. Well, nobody wants everybody to know what's going on inside, right? What I'm really thinking. God knows. And he wants you to see yourself. He wants you to be exposed so that he can heal you, so he can bless you, so he can do something good for you. Because then it says in Hebrews 4:14, seeing we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. It says, it's Jesus that's looking after us. Yes, he exposes us. In Psalm 139, the prayer was made, search me, O God, try me, show me, see if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. God wants to expose you so he can bless you. I think it was last week somewhere I mentioned, if you had a sore and you kept trying to cover it up and hide that sore, and you said, well, I'll just ignore it. It'll go away. I'm not going to bother with it. I'll leave it alone. And so you got a big sore on your foot, and so you just try to go on with life and say, well, that's not going to really bother me very much. What's eventually going to happen? It's going to get worse, and it's going to affect your whole body, and if you let it go long enough, it'll kill you, right? So the best thing that could happen, God knows you better than you know yourself, and he knows where sin is festering in your life. And what's he going to do? He's going to expose it. Nobody likes to get things exposed, do they? So here's what happens. The Bible says this is wrong. Oh, it's not that wrong. It's okay. Everybody says it's okay now, so it's got to be okay. Come on, get with the program. We're in a new century now. This was old stuff. Everybody's doing it now. It must be okay. You ever hear that? You never heard that said? Let me tell you something. God knows the truth. And it's not going to change. Do you think that God is going to say, oh my goodness, that pretty smart person down there, I think I'll have to rewrite the Bible and put in what they said. I will faithfully, by the grace of God, may he give me the grace to do it. Because I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes it's hard. It's hard to speak the truth. Sometimes you know that somebody's going to get mad at you if you're going to say sin is sin. If you're going to say something's wrong when all the world says it's right. You'll be a sign spoken against too if you take that stand and you live that way. But the truth sets people free. Lies don't. The truth brings people into deeper bondage. Lies. The truth brings people into deeper liberty. Lies bring people into deeper bondage. Jesus wants your life exposed so he can bless it, so he can bring healing where the hurts are, so he can set people truly free. Because whoever the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. And also, in the same temple, I'm going to be quick here now, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And the literal translation here is that she's about 84 years old. It kind of sounds like maybe she was 84 from a widow. She's 84 years old. She's in the temple serving God night and day. And she was there, this prophetess of the Lord, praising God, serving God, honoring God, and coming in that instant. What instant? The instant where Simeon was lifting up this baby and making these declarations. And what did she do? She gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She started telling everybody about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. God has a witness for Jesus Christ. Even when he's 40 days old, there's people declaring who he is and people talking about what he was going to do and what he was for the world. And Anna, not only did Simeon was in a sense declaring who Jesus is and all that he was going to do. And then Anna takes up the call and she begins to broadcast that news. I hope you're an Anna. Broadcast the news. It's the greatest news of all, that Jesus Christ is the one who brings redemption. And so we find that this Savior, this incredible Son of God, is our salvation. We find that he's a salvation for all peoples. He is prepared from God. He is a light, the light of the world. He is the revealer of truth, the revelation. And he is the one who causes people to rise or to fall. He is the one who has been spoken against in this world. He is the one who is the revealer of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And he is our redemption. That he is the one that buys us out of sin. He is the one that saves us. He is the rescuer. Here is this baby brought into the temple. And all of a sudden, things start to happen because it's all about Jesus. And I want you to know that, and I want you to remember that in your own life. I don't know where Jesus is in your heart and soul. I don't know if he's the center or if he's on the periphery. But I'm going to tell you, he's going to be the center. And he still is the center. You need to recognize him. It's all about Jesus every day. It's all about trusting him. It's all about surrendering to him. It's all about letting him have his way. It's all about him revealing himself to you, because fresh revelations of Jesus are available for you every single moment if you'll look at him, and he'll be the center. And if you're willing to say, Lord, whatever you say is right, not what the world says, not what some church says, but what you say is right. And I will follow you, and I will do what you ask me to do. I will surrender my soul and my heart and my thoughts and my actions and my life to Jesus Christ, because that's what he's asking for. Nothing less. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at 40 days old. And he is today. It's all about Jesus. Have you lost your way? He has drifted somehow from his presence. Have you got some religion, but have you But do you have Jesus? Is he the center of your experience? If he's not, then nothing else will hold you. If it isn't Jesus Christ, nothing else will matter. You'll have something, but you won't have Christ. Have him. Don't settle for less. Let's pray. Thank you for the word of God this morning. Thank you for Jesus Christ. I praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, we can see you with eyes of faith today. That we can rejoice with Simeon and Anna, who are not dead in one sense, because they believed and they trusted in you and Jesus. You said yourself, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That they are in the presence of God, praising the Lamb of God right now. That what they experienced there was just a heartbeat in comparison to an eternity of joy in praising the Lord. And so it is with all the saints of God who have trusted in the Lord up until this very hour. And those who are being crucified or put to death or mutilated or whatever they've been done to them in every part of the world, they are immediately being ushered into the presence of God. And Lord, we thank you we can be in your presence now and give you the glory and say, Lord, it's all about you. Thank you for your presence here in this gathering. And we ask you to bless us and bless our fellowship and food and keep us centered on the real person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please stay for lunch.